sustained love and sexual purity, but spiritual satisfaction. Verse 5, let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Satisfaction. Something that the marketing companies don't want to happen. They are constantly on the move, seeking to do whatever they can do to get you to be dissatisfied with the car you're driving, the clothes you're wearing, the furniture that you are enjoying, the house in which you are living, the appliances that you currently possess, the shoes, ladies, and some guys. No, those aren't good enough. You need something different. And the kind of makeup you're wearing, the style of hair and color of hair that you have. You see, dissatisfaction. Hey, come on. Don't relax, man. You got to keep up. You got to keep up. And it's interesting. It follows very closely on the idea of sexual activity here in our text. Because it's an area, one of the things when the Bible says, thou shalt not covet, one of the Ten Commandments, your neighbor's what? His house, his wife, his car, anything he has. You see, covetousness is a sin. Coveting your friend's job, his money, his possessions. The leaders of the early church couldn't have that as part of their character at all. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, it says, bishops or elders are not to be given to wine, not supposed to linger long beside their wine. In the Greek, it says, they're not violent, they're not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, the people here that count the offering, they have a different idea of filthy lucre. They sanitize their hands before they come. Sometimes they actually get money that's wet. I know, right? Things you never think of, right? You never thought of that, did you? But so, you know, they get money that's just like, hey, the Bible calls it filthy lucre. Has a whole new meaning to those that count the offering. But those that are all about that are not fit to lead. It's not something that's allowed. Paul said in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to really be rich? You see, you need to be happy and thankful for what you have. Covetousness is a sin. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, in all my life, I've been in a lot of testimony meetings, and I've heard a lot of people share how they've sinned. And I've had people come to me and make confession of sin. In my life, I've never had one person confess the sin of covetousness to me. And I had to think about that. And you know what? I've been in ministry for 32 years, and I've never had anybody set up a counseling appointment or come to me, Pastor, will you pray? I've got a struggle with covetousness. Will you pray for me? You see, it's something that It's a sin. It's a sin that everyone fights. That sin for the bigger thing, the better thing, more money, the promotion, the bigger house, the bigger car. It's a temptation for us all. God says here, I want you as my children, as believers, to be satisfied. That's why he says godliness, Paul writing to, as an old pastor, writing to a young pastor, Timothy, he's saying, godliness with contentment is great gain. The truly rich man or woman, the truly rich person, has all that he needs. And the knowledge of God. You see, with the faith that God provides, we'll take care of that. Be content with such things as you have here. And then he goes on, and listen to this. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You catch that? Be content with what you have. Jesus is saying, because guess what? You got me. God is saying, you got me. And I'm always there. I will never leave. I will never turn away. Now, these Hebrews to whom he is writing, you might ask, why are they struggling with this? Because, remember, they're Hebrews, so they're what? They're Jews. They're Jewish Christians. So because they received Jesus as Messiah, what happened? Well, immediately, their Jewish family members ostracized them. They shut them out. They disowned them. Their bosses fired them. So when it came to their lifestyle change, it was radical. And as time passed on, the excitement initially, oh, well, praise the Lord, you know, he's going to take care of us. But now, as time passes, you see, you can begin to kind of remember and go, well, you know, maybe I need to mellow a little bit on how I talk about Jesus. Maybe I need to kind of compromise a little bit. And you know what? Because, man, the money was good and the job was good. And you know, my family, I kind of miss them. And they began to think about maybe their inheritances as time passed and what they forfeited there. And so what happens? Looking for security. Getting back that money. God is saying, be satisfied and don't worry if you've lost everything you had to follow me. Because here's the reality, folks. If you have the Lord, you have everything that you need. It's easy to say amen, but do we really believe that? I mean, I say amen along with you, but you know what? Here's what I know. When the new phone comes out, the new computer comes out, the new watch comes out. No, this one's good. I'm all right with this one. You see, if a man has everything or a woman has everything and doesn't have Christ, what do they really have? Nothing. That's the reality. We need to remember that. We need to ponder that. But if a man has nothing else and has Christ, what's he have? He has everything. See, you guys know these answers. It's good. It's good. I'm glad. I'm actually encouraged. But the question is how's it work out daily, huh? It's easier to say, isn't it? But I mean, I don't care what you have. And I saw it up close and personal. My father, I saw up close, personal. Started out with absolutely nothing. Couldn't even get anybody to sign to build, to get a loan to build a house. So he did it himself, and he worked hard. And man, he worked and worked and worked and just worked two jobs sometimes. And then when we moved out here, he worked and did whatever he could and provided for his family that grew to five children. And he worked hard. He was always working, you know. It's pretty much his lifestyle. And because he worked hard, and he was the kind of guy that if you said, "Yeah, you know, you don't do that. That's that. You know what? You can't do that." Whenever you told him he can't, guess what? He was all the more motivated. And he started with nothing. His father was a steel worker in Sharon, Pennsylvania. He did some drinking and a lot of drinking and partying and womanizing and that kind of a thing. So left him nothing. And so he started with nothing and he ended up with houses and airplanes and apartments and bakeries. He worked hard. And towards the end of his life, he was able to break free and go and enjoy a few years for all his labor. But when he was laying in the hospital, as I've told you before, that a day when they said he probably had a year to live, and I said, "Dad, you've done well to prepare to live. You got a lot of stuff. Airplanes, houses, apartments. Wonderful. Your ledger financially is pretty good. But guess what? When you breathe your last breath here, how much of it are you taking with you?" To which he replied, "I've wasted my life." People work so hard for stuff they're going to lose. Because they're going to leave many times. I mean, when you are working for things and the material becomes the priority and covetousness is the driver, you see. You accumulate the things and the money in this life. And then you die and you leave it all. How foolish. How much smarter it is to take that money and invest it in the lives of people and furthering the kingdom of God so that you can have some stored up when you get to glory. Yeah, I sponsored that missionary. Yeah, I helped, you know, with that situation. I gave to the church who were doing ministry here and there. And man, God's blessed. And you get to heaven and here's all these. I'm not like a prosperity guy where I say, "Well, you know what? You give and you dig deep and man, you'll be prosperous and you'll have a Cadillac. You just name it and claim it and give all your money to me." No. But there is a principle in giving. God will never be your debtor. And while it's, you know, the giving here should never be motivated by becoming wealthy. God's on to that, okay? The giving here should be done out of love as an act of worship for the purpose of bringing God glory and furthering His kingdom and just expressing your love and appreciation as you invest, you see, in that way. Invest in that which you can take with you. Because everything else you're leaving. And you know what? Here's another thing. The more stuff you get, it's interesting. I've watched it happen. People, you know, serving the Lord, busy in ministry, they're involved in Sunday school, men's ministry, maybe women's ministry, and you know, drug and alcohol ministry, and they're plugged into ministries here in the church, and they're serving the Lord, and they're giving and that kind of a thing. And then all of a sudden they go, hey, let's buy a boat. Hey, let's buy a jet ski. Hey, let's buy this. And so they get all this stuff. Now what happens? Well, you start getting all this stuff. And then, well, when do you use that boat and jet ski and stuff that you're getting, you see? Those fishing poles and tackle boxes and all. I'm not saying don't get them, but be careful they don't get you. Because the next thing you know, well, man, I spent a lot of money on this boat every weekend. We're not in church anymore, serving in ministry anymore, not much involved in that kind of a thing. We're busy going to the lake or the river. And then, of course, you know, we've got to maintain that boat because there's nothing worse than getting the boat all the way to the lake. Huh? You've done it? Have you ever done it? I've been there. Not mine, but with other people's, very frustrating. And I wasn't even the owner. I mean, you go on a hot day, you get the boat to the lake, then you go start it up, and it won't start, or it starts and dies out, and the pump doesn't work, or something, and you're just going, oh, man. And so here you are, trying to get this boat afloat in the water, trying to get it going, and then you end up pulling it out and taking it back home while we had fun. I mean, a lot of fun. Maintenance. All the stuff you buy, generally whatever you buy, needs maintenance. Again, not bad to buy things. Be careful, though, that in your purchase that you don't put God on the back burner of your life. Enjoy those things, yes. But be careful that you control them and they don't control you. Be careful to keep your priorities right. You see, because it's easy to let those things slip. It's easy to get on the path to pursue things. I think of the story of Naaman the leper, who was diseased pretty radically, and a little girl said to him, hey, listen, there's this prophet of God that could heal you. Well, send for him. So the king sends his men out to Elijah, and Elijah says, hey, I'm not coming. Tell him to meet me at the river, the Jordan River. Tell him to meet me there. Naaman's kind of incensed by that attitude. I mean, after all, he's the king. I'm the king. This guy's treating me like I'm nothing. Doesn't he know who I am? He asked me to meet him at a dirty old river. We got some nice clean rivers here around the palace. I'm, you know, come on. And then, of course, somebody talks some sense to him and says, listen, he's only asked you to come to the Jordan River there and get dunked. And listen, if it heals you, man, come on. What are you complaining about? And so he went down to the river and he was dunked 6 times in this dirty, muddy old Jordan River. Here's this king, you know, kind of a, perhaps a clean freak, used to having everything, you know, just right. And now he's being dunked in just this funky river and just, you know, kind of muddy and dirty and that kind of a thing. And you know, well, first dunk, nothing happened. Second dunk, nothing happened. And he wasn't sure what was going on here. What are you doing, dude? And Elijah, again and again. And the 7th time he went down, he finally came up clean. The leprosy completely gone, his skin like a baby's. I mean, what a radical thing God did. And because he was cured of his leprosy, he rejoiced and he told Elijah, "Hey, how much, man? How much?" Elijah says, "I don't want your money. I don't want your money." And he took off. Elijah's servant said, "Hey, come on, Elijah. I mean, we could go get some burgers. We could get some fries. We could buy, you know, a nice car, a nice chariot, rather, maybe with some AC in it. Come on, why don't you get some money? He's a king. He's loaded, man. He's got lots of money. What are you doing? Take the lotto, man. We'll split it." Elijah goes, "No." Why? Because Elijah was, he goes, "There's not, the answer is not in those things. What do I need? I got the Lord. What do I need? I'm satisfied." But Gehazi, Elijah's servant, goes back. And he takes off after Nahum. And he gets down there. He says, "Hey, how about some of that cash? You know, I got some guys that could use that cash. And how about a talent of silver and one of everything?" To which the king's servant said, "Well, you can have two of everything." And he loads him up. And then he goes back and faces Elijah, Gehazi does. And of course, you know the results. What happened is, well, Gehazi got leprosy. Covetousness. It'll disease you. It'll eat away at you. That's what it does. It's what it did to Judas. Sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. He had a problem with it. When Mary broke, you remember the alabaster, the oil, and smeared it all over, a costly oil, and smeared it all over the feet of Jesus. You remember how Judas rebuked her. "I could have been sold." For what? Money. Money. Man, you wasted it on Jesus. What a foolish attitude. Nothing that you can give to Jesus is ever wasted. Nothing. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Didn't come clean about the money. They lied about how much they gave. They made it appear like they gave all from the sale of their property, but they didn't in reality, but they wanted to be thought of highly. You see, covetousness, we're going to hold on to some cash for us and get popularity along with some spending cash, man. We're going to pull the wool over these guys' eyes. We'll be popular, thought of highly spiritually, plus having the cash, you see. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and what happened? It was deadly. Dropped dead right there on the spot. What's that tell you and me about covetousness and lying? It's a serious sin. And the most common form of covetousness, of course, is the love of money. Lusting after riches and security materially. Verse 5 says, "Let your manner of life be without covetousness." He's saying you should be satisfied without the love of money. You see, if you begin to love money, you are sinning against God. And the result, do you know what happens there? Your testimony, your life becomes ineffective as a witness to other people who are watching, you see. And guess what? You lack joy. You lack joy in your own life. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus speaking. He said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things he possesses." You get that? You understand that? Lusting after material riches is sin. And more stuff will not bring you life. Now, let me clarify something that I think it's important to clarify at this time. It's not wrong to have money. It's just wrong to lust after it. The Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. The Bible does say the love of money is the root of all evil. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17, you can read it when you get home for your homework. It says, "So then you must never think that you have made yourselves wealthy by your own power and strength. Remember that it is the Lord your God who gives you the power to become rich. He does this because he is still faithful today to the covenant that he made with your ancestors." People that get rich, don't think you've made yourself. If you are wealthy, praise God, you haven't done it yourself. God, in his grace, he's the one that gave you the strength, the brain, as you've heard many times before. He has given to you the ability to make the money, to earn the money. He gives the power, as it says, to get wealth. And some of the wealthiest men in the world were godly men. See, a lot of times we look at people that are wealthy and we go, well, they must not be as spiritual as me. They must be carnal because I'm not. They got lots of money. They got to be compromised. They're in the flesh. Really? Well, tell that to Job, who God was bragging on, who was extremely wealthy. Tell that to Abraham, who had flocks and herds so much that he had to keep expanding and expanding, you see. Listen, today there are people that I know are wealthy who are godly people who love Jesus with all their heart. And they use that wealth to further his kingdom. Yeah, they drive a nice car. Yeah, they have a nice house. But they also give abundantly to further the kingdom of God, you see. They're not greedy with their money. Listen to the psalmist who writes in Psalm 62, verse 10. This is out of the New Living Translation. "Don't make your living by extortion or put your hope in stealing. And if your wealth increases, don't make it the center of your life. Don't set your heart on riches." You may get it. If you get it, don't love it. That's what he's saying. Job, chapter 31, verse 24, says this, "Have I put my trust in money or felt secure because of my gold? Have I gloated about my wealth and all that I own? Have I looked at the sun shining in the skies or the moon walking down its silvery pathway and been secretly enticed in my heart to throw kisses at them in worship? If so, I should be punished by the judges, for it would mean that I had denied the God of heaven." What a great few verses. So relevant to today. People worshiping money, worshiping the sun, worshiping the moon, worshiping stuff. Setting their hearts on those things, being enticed away from the true and living God. Job is saying there essentially, for a man to love money is to deny God. There's no place for covetousness. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 again, "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth." New Living Translation again. If you have food and clothing, it says with that, be content. God has promised that He'll take care of you. That you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat or about what you're going to wear. We don't have to worry. He'll take care of us. You see, contrast that with 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, where it says, but people who long to be rich, and I want you to note that, people who long to be rich, not are rich, people who desire, you desire to be rich? How many of you desire to be rich? You don't have to raise your hands. To incriminate yourself right here and now. Do you long to be rich? Oh, man, if I just had, you know, isn't it the way it is? When you get that raise, you know, you just got that raise. And man, you're excited and rejoicing about that raise. But you know what? After 6 or 8 months, next thing you know, you're going, man, if we just had a little more money, then. It says, people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. People who long to be rich are the ones who come, fall victim and are entrapped. Not people who are rich, but people who long for it. People who desire it. J.D. Rockefeller was one time asked, how much money is enough? And he said, you know what he said, right? Just a little more. Why? Because there's a law of decreasing satisfaction. That's what Timothy is telling us here. People who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. It's true. We think that everybody who has money is all happy. But the evidence points to the fact that that's not the case, is it? When you read the papers and you pick up People magazine and listen to Inside Edition, it's not all what it's cracked up to be at the top when you got all the bucks. Hurtful sorrows. Can't get enough. Decreasing satisfaction. I mean, Timothy, Paul says to this young pastor, but you, Timothy, are a man of God. This is a word to us tonight. We are men and women of God. So what's he say to do as a man of God in the light of this? He says, so run from all these things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. I love that. When God says, hey, don't get caught up in this. It's a trap. You'll pierce yourself through with sorrow if you make riches your goal, you see. And here's what you need to do as a man of God. You need to run from that lifestyle, from those things. And here's what you pursue. Not money. You pursue righteousness. Doing what's right. Living right, according to God's Word. If you want to know where righteousness comes, you know, read the Word of God and He tells you. The Holy Spirit brings from the Word what's right. He's convict the world of sin, of what's wrong, and of righteousness, of what's right, and of judgment to come. God will show you what's right. Pursue righteousness and a godly life. A godly life. When people look at your life, they look at the reasons that you're, you know, that from beholding your life, what your passion is and what you get excited about. What makes your eyes light up when you talk. Is it Jesus? A godly life, it says, pursue righteousness and godly life along with faith. That's what we're doing here. Digging into the Word of God. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Pursue. Pursue the Word. To know the Word. Pursue love. We've already talked about that. Sustained love. Perseverance. Hang in there. Don't quit. And gentleness. Don't be harsh and hard-hearted and grumpy and walk around with an attitude, you see. It's interesting to me as we look at these two things, sexual purity and spiritual satisfaction. Two of the things that the Bible says when you have these areas where you are struggling or battling, get your running shoes on and get out of there. Flee. Flee sexual temptation. Run. Flee from sin. That sin of covetousness. Don't ever get into the position where you're more concerned about the balance in your bank account than you are about your life spiritually. Learn to be content with whatever you had. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. What a great word. I mean, what a simple truth. How honest, how straightforward is that? Listen, he knew. This is Solomon that's writing this book. He knew. He had more money than we'll ever have. He had a lot by way of things materially. If you want to check it out, read about his life. Not only did he have a lot by way of things materially, guess what else he had a lot of? He had a lot of wives and ladies. And you know what? If anybody knew about unhappiness that exists no matter how much you have, Solomon definitely was an authority. He's saying here to us, listen, this money, the love of money, you'll never have enough. How true is that? Like, okay, we got to make the Bible relevant to where we're living today. No, you don't. Just read it. Just read it. I mean, is that relevant or what? I mean, listen, those who have money will never have enough. That's the fact. And you know that by your own experience, right? Oh, just a little more. How meaningless it is, he says, to think that wealth brings true happiness. Listen, if you're not happy without money, the lie is that when you get it, you'll be happy. All you got to do for evidence there is many times you look at the people that win the lotto and win millions of dollars and end up broke and worse off than they were previously by way of their family and many things. I'm not saying that in every case. Some people know how to handle it. And know it doesn't buy happiness and can use it wisely and invest it. But so many think, oh, they're so happy when they win, but then it's all gone before long. Because they attempted to purchase happiness with it. Ecclesiastes, the writer, goes on to say in verse 11, the more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. I love that. You win the lotto? I'm your friend. Where are we going? People gather around to help you spend it. So he goes on, he just says, so what good is wealth, except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? Somebody who knew, Solomon. The more you have, the more you want. People kept from God, from salvation, from service of Christ by the love of money. Christians kept from the joy and the life abundantly that Jesus designed and desires, because that becomes money and things become their priority. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? He finds a security where? In the Lord. He finds a satisfaction where? In the Lord. They steal everything you have. They can't steal everything you have if you've got Jesus, can they? They can't steal everything you've had. Loving money comes in all forms. It comes in getting it, making more. It comes in keeping it and building it up. It comes in flaunting it. It comes in loving it. Say, maybe it's not so public, but you still love it secretly. So how do you get contentment? I told you I'd tell you that this week. How do you get over that hump? Got a few minutes here. First of all, there's some things we need to comprehend. First of all, the realization of God's goodness. Contentment comes when you realize that God is good. Paul, of course, we all know the verse, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. God has only good for you. He's a good God. His plan is good. Even if right now it seems bad, hang in there. No, God is good. You've got to hold on to that. You've got to believe that. In tough times financially, maybe you've lost a job recently and you're struggling, you see. God is a good God and He has a good plan. If you're seeking to live to please Him. Paul said further, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. If you know God's good, guess what? You know God's got a plan in your present situation, and He's going to take care of you. He will provide not all your wants. He didn't say that. But He will provide all of your needs. And He knows what you need before you even ask. Okay, so He's going to take care of you. Luke chapter 12, verse 28. And if God cares, Jesus talking, so wonderfully for the flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat or what to drink. Don't worry about these things. These things dominate the thoughts of the unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and He will give you everything you need. We need to remember that. We need to, don't forget, God is omniscient. He knows what you need. So you need to realize that God is good. You need to realize that God is omniscient. He already knows. He's there and He cares. And then thirdly, we need to realize what we deserve. We don't deserve, just by way of illustration, to be sitting here in these nice comfy pews with the air conditioning on at a cool 72 degrees and relative quiet. Other than the noisy guy behind the pulpit. We don't deserve to be able to hear me as well with this thing that you couldn't hear me, the sound system we have. We don't deserve this. We deserve less than even meeting in the parking lot. We deserve to be out in the middle of Lucerne Valley somewhere, maybe in that dry lake bed, sitting on the lake bed and me yelling as loud as I can, so you can hear what God has to say. And guess what? God hasn't given us what we deserve. What we really deserve. Genesis chapter 32:10 says, I'm not worthy of the least of all God's mercies. not worthy of the least of all God's mercies. Everything I have, I don't deserve, but thank God He is so gracious. And as I said, He spoils me, not in a sinful way, but He blesses me. He so abundantly blessed me with a church like you. I get to pastor a great church. I'm blessed. I don't deserve it, but I thank God every day for it. Number four, we need to realize God's supremacy. He'll supply all your needs for every and anything in your life. And guess what? He's the one that makes people rich. He's the one that makes people poor. He sets how much you make. You know that? Well, how come I'm poor and this guy's rich? It's not fair. Yeah, so when's God fair? Because if He was fair, we'd all be in hell. Okay? That's something not to forget. You see, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6, interesting verse. It says this, you can take note and read this later. The Lord gives both death and life. He brings some down to the grave, but raises others up. The Lord makes some poor, in verse 7, and others rich. He brings some down and lifts others up. He lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. He sets them among princes, placing them in seats of honor. For all the earth is the Lord's, and He has set the world in order. And He will protect His faithful. He will take care of us. He sets. That's why I say you're working for the Lord. Whatever job He's given you is a ministry of service to Him, to bring Him glory. And then you're not working just to get money. He is going to provide what you need. You are working out of obedience to God. That's why you're to work heartily as unto the Lord. And there may be a guy that gets a promotion and you don't get a promotion. God's got a reason. It's not fair. Who said it's fair? Here's the deal. You'll figure it all out. We'll all figure it out. And it'll all be settled when we get to heaven. We go, that was so smart, God. I can't believe you did. You're so smart. You promoted him and then you didn't give me that promotion because I had to eke out a living. And now I get here and wow, Lord. You're awesome. Right on, Lord. What an amazing thing you're doing. You see, if a guy comes from nowhere to somewhere, God brought him. God's the one that promotes. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. It comes from the Lord. He's omniscient. He knows who gets what. And He's also powerful. He gives who gets what. Then fifthly, and finally, realize the true riches, what true riches rather really are. You know who's really poor? The person who doesn't know Jesus. You see, in Christ we are rich. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 tells us how to keep things in perspective when he says, Paul writing to the church there, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Do you really know true riches? Those are all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Contentment comes from the comprehension of what God has given to us and realization of all that He has for us. And then, secondly, it comes from communion. Spending time with God brings contentment. That's why godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul says, I have learned to be content. I've been abased. I've had nothing. I've abounded. I've had everything. In whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. Whatever state. I don't care what state you move to. I don't care where you live. You can live on the coast. You can live up in the mountains. You can live here in the desert. You know what? I've learned whatever state I'm in, you know what? God knows. And my contentment is from and in Him and being where He wants me to be, not where I want to be. Because He knows what's best for me. And if I'll take and dig into God's Word, and that's the question. I mean, in reality, do you spend more time at Walmart than in the Word of God? No wonder you're discontent. Walking around going, oh, I wish I had one of those. Oh, I wish I had. You walk around the store of discontent. I wish I had one of those. I wish I had, you know. Be careful of that stuff. Listen, the longer you concentrate on the beauty and the glory of God, the less you're going to be occupied with the priority of making money your goal. Because you realize, God, what is it? You know what? You're going to take care of me. And, you know, I don't need that. Just that communion with God, man, keeps things flowing and going. This world's going to pass away and everything in it. So you want to lay up treasure, not on earth, but in heaven. Enjoy the things of this earth, but don't let them become the gods of your life. Don't give them the best of your life. Give the best of your life to glorifying and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Next time we'll look at the next principle here, which is steadfastness. We're sustained by love, there's sexual purity, spiritual satisfaction, and then steadfastness that we need to be marked by as believers in Jesus Christ. So we'll look at that next time, which will be, not next week, but the following. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Again, as always, for Your Holy Spirit to teach us and instruct us. And Lord, I pray, as we have looked tonight in depth at this sin of covetousness, I pray for myself, I pray here for my brothers and sisters, that we would be those, Lord, who don't allow the things of this world to, Lord, bring us into those places of hurtful sorrow, that we are aware and remain in the place where we recognize, and how important it is, Lord, that we recognize that happiness doesn't come from money, from having stuff. Happiness doesn't come from pursuing happiness. Happiness comes from being holy. Godliness, holiness, with contentment, content to be where You've called me, doing what You've called me to do, is great gain. Lord, may we gain that. May we be those who, concentrate and focus on living holy and godly lives. May our passions for You grow. Lord, may we hold on to what we know by way of faith, love, joy. Lord, may that contentment, knowing that You have called and caused us to be where we're at for a reason in this season of our lives, wherever we may be, may we be content knowing that You're Lord. You're a good God with a good plan. You know what we need, and You will meet those needs in Your timing and according to Your will, that we might experience Your blessing. And Lord, the abundant life that You've called us to as Your children. So Lord, we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.